So we continue our series looking at Bible characters, you know, different Bible characters and their practice of prayer as they face various situations. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Abraham and Moses, and we talked about the importance of praying for other people. Last week, we talked about, you know, confidence in prayer, and we looked at the lives of Joshua and Hannah and how they prayed in very, in impossible situations. They prayed for impossible things almost, and God heard their prayer, and there was that confidence in God as they came to Him in prayer. This morning, we want to look at what a prayer of confession looks like from the life of David. Now, there are other prayers of confession in the Bible, but this is one that, you know, stands out readily, and so I thought it would be appropriate for us to spend time looking at Psalm 51. There was a preacher on one occasion who was preaching on this question and urging his hearers on the importance of confession of sin and the confession and the prayer of confession, and that they should make right whatever was wrong in their lives. You know, at the end of that sermon, a young man, a member of the church, came up to him and he looked really troubled and really worried. And he says, "Pastor, your sermon has put me in a fix. I'm in a difficult situation, and I've done something that I'm too ashamed to confess and to make right. You see, I'm a boat builder. I build boats, and the man I work for is not a believer. And I have talked to him several times about Christ and urged him to come and hear you preach and to, you know, get right with the Lord. And every time I do that, that man who's my boss, he makes fun of me. He ridicules me. Now, I'm guilty of something that if I acknowledge to him, will ruin my testimony before this boss who I've been speaking to. It'll ruin my testimony before him forever." And so then he went on to explain to the pastor. He says, "You know, some time ago I started building a boat for myself in my own backyard. And in order to build a boat, you need copper nails because they don't rust. But copper nails are expensive. And so this young man had been carrying home some nails from his boss's workshop to his home secretly and using them on his own boat. And he was soothing his conscience, telling himself that, you know, the boss has enough, it doesn't matter. And anyway, he doesn't pay me enough, so a few nails won't do much harm." And so he'd been trying to justify his actions. And then he said to the pastor, he says, "But your sermon this evening has really challenged me about this, because I'm nothing more than a common thief and my actions are no excuse." But he said, "I cannot go and tell my boss what I've done or offer to pay for those nails, because if I do, he's going to think that I'm a hypocrite. And yet those copper nails are really digging into my conscience. I'm not able to get it out of my head. And I know I'll never have peace until I settle this matter." And so for weeks, the struggle went on, and this man just, you know, wasn't able to do anything about it, until one night he came back to church and he went and met the pastor, and he says, "Pastor, I've settled for those copper nails and I feel so at peace. I feel so good." And so the pastor said to him, he said, "What happened when you confessed to your employer what you had done?" And so he said, "Well, I told him what I'd been doing, and my employer said to me, he says, 'Hey, I always thought that you were a hypocrite. But now I begin to feel there's something in Christianity after all. Any religion that would make a dishonest workman come back and confess that he had been stealing copper nails and offer to settle for them must be worth having. Must be worth having.'" Interesting, isn't it? It made a difference to this man. You see, unconfessed sin in our lives is like those copper nails, just kind of there. You know you shouldn't have that, but you have it. And you've somehow justified your reasons for having whatever that sin is in your life. You've justified it. And somehow been able to live with it. But there will be trouble. There will be a lack of joy and peace. Because if God is going to work in your life, even in the midst of your sin, His hand will be heavy upon you and you will begin to sense a lack of joy and peace and unhappiness and a discontent until you confess. And confession is an indispensable means of getting right with God and getting right with other people. It is non-negotiable in that sense if you want to get right with God, right? And with other people. Now, of course, there are many situations where things are so far and this thing, but if you have the opportunity to confess, it will set things right with other people as well. So turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 51 that Abhilasha read for us, and we will spend our time in this text and understand what a prayer of confession is all about. Let me give you a little bit of a background to this because it's important. The background to Psalm 51 and even Psalm 32, by the way, great prayer of confession. Psalm 32 is also by David and around the same time. But the background of it is in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. David was king of Israel and by this time had significantly consolidated his rule. He felt an air of confidence enough for him at the beginning of chapter 1 to send his army to battle and for him to stay behind. And it's a very intentional thing that the author mentions over there in 2 Samuel chapter 11 verse 1. He says, in the season that kings go out to battle, David stayed behind. That was a bad decision, I think, because I think David felt an air of confidence. Maybe an air of self-entitlement. I deserve this. You know, after all, I've been on the run for so many years. I deserve a little bit of a break over here. And so he slackened off. And the author intentionally mentions the fact that kings go out to battle, but David didn't. He stayed behind. Sure enough, on one particular day, while David was on the roof of his palace, he looked across and he saw a woman bathing, and she was very beautiful, it tells us. And so David inquired about the woman, and the messenger came back and said that she is Bathsheba, she is the daughter of Eliam, and she is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, without even blinking an eye, David said, bring her to me. Bring her to me. And so Bathsheba was brought to David, and no doubt David forcefully slept with her. She became pregnant and informed David of it after she had left the palace. And David then decided to try and cover up this sin. And you know what he did? The first thing that he did was to call Uriah the Hittite, who was one of David's mighty men. This Praetoria guard of David, this elite soldiers of David's army. Uriah was one of them, and he called Uriah back. And he wanted Uriah to go and be with his wife so that people would think that her conception was through her husband and not of David. And so maybe he could cover it up. But Uriah was more righteous than David. And so when he came back, he met David, but he refused to go and meet his wife. And a couple of days went by and David tried to coerce him to go back to his wife. But Uriah said, how can I do that when my men are on the battlefield? I can't do that. And so Uriah was more righteous than David, who should have been out there but was back here. And so David then thinks of plan B. He sends Uriah back out to the battlefield and he orders his other commanders to set Uriah on the front lines so that he would be killed in battle. And so he orchestrates his murder. And once Uriah was out of the way, he took Bathsheba to be his wife. Now David committed adultery, he lied, and he orchestrated the murder of a man. All of these three things are there in the Ten Commandments even, right? And he broke them. And I think all of these were born out of pride and a sense of, again, like I said before, sense of self-entitlement, of entitlement. I deserve it. I deserve it. And I can have it if I want because I'm king now. Maybe he justified it like that man with the copper nails, right? He justified it because of all the years he had been righteous. Of all the years he'd been on the run from his enemies, he needed a little bit of a break, if you like. And so he let his guard down to the extent that he relaxed his morals as well. We all do it, don't we? We think of how hard we've worked or how much we've been through. And how we deserve, you know, a little break to do whatever we want. And we let our guard down. Now, it's okay to take a break from work, but it is not okay to take a break from righteousness, from honoring God, from pleasing the Lord. It is not okay for us to do that. It's not okay for us to make excuses for sin in our lives, like David has done over here, by breaking God's law, taking another man's wife for himself and trying to cover it up, and then murdering the man. Now, it took more than 9 months for David to recognize his sin. And we know this because a child was born to Bathsheba before David acknowledged his sin. It seems that David had somehow justified it all these months and probably hardened his heart toward the Lord as well, which is what happens when sin remains unconfessed in our lives. In chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, Nathan the prophet comes and confronts David about the wrong that he had done, and he brings it to his attention. And that was the moment there was a great anguish that comes over David. And he says in verse 13 of chapter 12, he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And it was around this time that David wrote and prayed Psalm 51, this prayer of confession. And that's exactly what happens to this prayer. And we know it because the title of the psalm tells us that it happened at this time. And it's a prayer that I love because I've often gone to it, and I think you've probably often gone to it when you've dealt with sin in your life. It's one of those prayers, one of those psalms that we are quite familiar with because we identify so much with the man and what he has done and how he has dealt with it and how he has confessed. And so what we want to do in Psalm 51 is to observe and to look at what a prayer of confession looks like. What does a prayer of confession look like? And so I'm going to pick up some characteristics for us for our meditation this morning. All right, so let's jump into it. And let's look at the first one. In a prayer of confession, we acknowledge that we have sinned. Very simple, very straightforward, right? In a prayer of confession, we acknowledge, the emphasis is on acknowledge that we have sinned. Like David does, finally, he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." There is an acknowledgement of sin. In fact, at the beginning of Psalm 51, you see over here, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Verse 3, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." 5 times he very clearly says, "my sin, my iniquity, my transgression," meaning that he acknowledges finally that he has sinned. And that is where confession begins, an acknowledgement of sin. Now, this is easier said than done because, you know, we have quite a lofty view of ourselves. Sure, there are obvious sins that we could probably easily recognize if we haven't justified them somehow. But lurking under the surface of our lives are the more insidious and subtle sins, things like pride, self-righteousness, greed, selfish ambition, and so on and so forth. These lurk under the surface. And so it may not always be easy to see our sin or to agree that we have sinned. You know, I found often in my conflicts with Sharon, hey, we all have them, right, in marriage, right? I found that I am often blissfully unaware of the wrong that I have done. I'm like, seriously, I did that? I said that? I almost can't believe it when she, you know, raises it up and said, "But you said that," or "the way you said it was unkind," and I'm unaware of it, you know, almost. And it takes several conversations for my sin to be revealed and to be acknowledged, to be honest, right? It takes those conversations. Sometimes we might be so stubborn that we refuse to acknowledge sin or the wrong that we have done just because we don't feel like it. We don't feel like it. I'm just going to hold on to it so that you feel more miserable, right? And so we kind of hold it and we don't want to acknowledge because it acknowledging sin feels like it brings us down. It feels like it's a humiliation, so to speak, in that sense. And so we'd rather not, right? But confession cannot begin, genuine confession cannot begin until there is an acknowledgement of sin. That's the first characteristic of a confession or of a prayer of confession and acknowledgement of sin. You've got to be able to say like David, my sin, my transgression, my iniquity. You've got to acknowledge it. You've got to acknowledge it. Only then can there be a beginning to reconciliation and healing. Secondly, in a prayer of confession, we recognize that our sin is ultimately against God. In a prayer of confession, we recognize that our sin is ultimately against God. In his prayer of confession, David says in Psalm 51 verse 4, he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Now, there's no doubt that David grievously wronged Bathsheba and Uriah. No doubt about it. And I wonder if David ever asked Bathsheba for forgiveness. It doesn't tell us, but I hope he did. I hope one day he sat her down and said, "You know what, I'm really sorry for what I did to you and your husband. You know, please forgive me." But whoever, listen to this carefully, whoever you sin against, even your worst enemy, sin is ultimately against God because it offends God. It is a violation of His law. And so it's important because all our thoughts and our words, our actions are weighed by the Lord. We are accountable to Him in an ultimate sense and will each one day give account to Him for the way we have lived our lives and the way we've spoken to other people, the way we've treated our spouse and our children and our neighbors and our colleagues and our church members and our fellow countrymen and others. You know, we're going to be accountable to the Lord for the way we have lived our lives. And when we recognize that we have offended God, we are saying, "Lord," what does he say in verse 4? "You are justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." You're right in your judgment of me. You're right in saying that my sin offends you. In other words, we're agreeing with God that our words and our actions have offended him, and he is right in his judgment of us. But I want you to come with me further over here. Right? I want you to notice also what he says in verse 5. And this is where we recognize that the source of sin is not God, and neither is it anything around us or other people as well. Look at what he says over here. Sin is rooted in our sinful nature. One of the things that we do when we sin is that we tend to blame other people. Sometimes we blame God. We say, "Lord, you didn't come through for me. I've been praying for this. You didn't do it. And so I had to take action." Sometimes we blame our circumstance. You don't know how difficult it's been. Sometimes we blame other people, our spouse. We say, "You know, you spoke to me like this. That's why I did this," right? But David says over here in verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In other words, I had sin in me from the moment of my conception. And when I was born, it began to show up. And as I grew into a young boy and a young man, sin was right there because it was in me. We have inherited sin from our parents and them from theirs and so on and so forth. You go back to the Garden of Eden. It's called inherited sin, which we all have. And again, it's not that we blame Adam and Eve or we blame our parents, right? It's in us, in our nature. It's so ingrained in us that we cannot blame anybody else for our actions, for our sin. No one else is to blame for my sinful words and actions. Not God, not other people, not other circumstances. You cannot do that. But that's not how God created us in the first place, or that's not God's purpose for us, right? Another thing that we might say is, you made me like this. But that's not God's desire for us. Look at verse 6. He says, "Behold, you," that is God, "delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." In other words, what you delight from me, what you want from me is godliness and uprightness and truth. You don't delight in sin. And so I can't even say that it's in me, you're responsible for it. No, no, no. You delight truth in truth and uprightness. Confession takes place when we recognize that our sin rooted in our sinful nature offends God. There is no excuse for it. It offends God. And we're not acting in a way or thinking in a way that pleases Him. And until we recognize that sin ultimately is against God, we cannot begin confession, real, genuine confession. Let's come to the third characteristic. Thirdly, in a prayer of confession, we ask God to renew us and restore our relationship with Him. We ask God to renew us and to restore our relationship with Him. Verses 7 to 12 is a beautiful part of this, because David now moves to a place where he says, Lord, you know, I've acknowledged my sin and I've recognized that it's against you and no one is responsible for it but me. And now, O Lord, purify me, cleanse me. Look at these words, right? Verse 7, purge me with a hyssop and I shall be clean. A hyssop was this branch that was used in the temple to sprinkle blood over the people from the sacrifice. It was a symbol of cleansing. And he says, purge me with a hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. You see, the fruit of genuine confession and repentance is a feeling of being clean. Ever experienced that? When you genuinely get on your knees and you say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done and I know it offends you and it's hurt you. Make me clean. Genuine repentance will lead to a place of that sense of cleanness, cleanliness before the Lord. And then he talks about joy and gladness, which is again a mark of genuine confession. If that's really happening in your heart, you will begin to feel joyful again. You will begin to feel glad again. And then he says in verse 9, he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. You will feel a horror and a shame about your sin. And that says that there's a genuine spirit of confession in you at that moment, because you will be ashamed of sin so much to say, Lord, don't look at it. It's horrible. Don't look at it. Forgive me. Take it away. But don't look at it. You will feel that in you. And then in verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Set me right with you. Cleanse me and make me right with you again, because my relationship with you is broken at this point. And then he says, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. And that is David in sin, and us in sin, we perceive because of sin that God is far away from us. But we know from the scriptures that the Spirit of God indwells us as a guarantee of our inheritance. Nevertheless, and He will never leave us. Nevertheless, because of sin, Ephesians 4:30 says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And because of sin in our lives, we can feel a distance between us and God. It's very interesting that in this psalm, David begins the psalm, and he says, have mercy on me, O God. Now, usually in the Psalms, David speaks of God as Yahweh, Lord, which is the personal name for God. It's an intimate name for God that the Jews used. But over here, he uses Elohim, which is the generic word for God, as if to indicate there's a distance between God and me. I'm not able to speak to Him personally because I'm in sin. Right? And so he uses Elohim. In fact, he does that through the Psalm. Only one place, verse 15, he uses the word Yahweh. But everywhere else he says God, 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 which is a little bit unusual for David, so to speak. That's because there's sin in his life. And he's feeling that distance, he's feeling that gap. And he says, Lord, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. You see, the fruit of genuine confession and repentance is a restored relationship with God. It is the enjoyment of the presence of God. It is the enjoyment of the of fellowship with God. That's what genuine repentance and confession will lead to. And then in verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Again, he talks about joy, right? Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold with me a willing spirit. In other words, that word is, help me obey. Bring me to a place where I delight in your law and I want to obey it again and not disobey it as I have. That's the willing spirit. a spirit that really delights in the law of the Lord, right? Delights in the law of the Lord. And so when we genuinely grieve over our sin and confess, the Lord restores our joy, our gladness, and our real experience of Him and His presence. And so we got to do that. We ask God in a prayer of confession, we ask God to renew us and restore our relationship with Him. Fourthly, in a prayer of confession, we get right with God privately so that we can worship Him publicly. Let me say that again. We get right with God privately so that we can worship Him publicly. And a prayer of confession is that getting right with God privately. This is interesting because look at these verses with me. Verse 13 and 14, he says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise." What is that? That's David in public celebrating who God is, telling other people of God's forgiveness, worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord, right? And he's doing that in public. But he says, first, forgive me. First, forgive me. Right? He says over here, verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltness, meaning forgive me, Lord. And then look at what he says in verses 16 and 17. He says, you're not going to delight in my public worship if I am not first right with you privately. And these verses are so important for us to get because we are all, you know, churchgoers. We go to church Sunday after Sunday. We lift our hands in worship. We participate in the table of the Lord. We say the prayers. We sing the songs. We do all of these things. But the question is, are we right with God privately? Because all this stuff doesn't matter to the Lord if we're not right with Him privately. And look at what he says in 16 and 17. He says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering which took place publicly in the temple. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Private. What God wants to see is that your heart is right with Him before He can delight in your public worship. And so in a prayer of confession, we get right with God privately so that we can worship Him publicly. So important for us to get this order right. All of our public displays of affection, of worship, of honor, of celebration of God are worthless and pointless if our hearts are far from Him. Now you might say, you know what? I'm decent. You know, I'm going to work every day and I'm taking care of my family. I'm keeping up to my responsibilities. My house is in order. But I really haven't had time to spend with the Lord. But I'm okay. You know, I'm keeping up to everything else. Is that really okay? Is that really okay, because when you go to church on Sunday and you publicly worship and celebrate someone with whom you've had nothing to do with in private? Imagine if I did that with Sharon, right? And I came to church, or I went to a party, or I went out with friends, and we laughed and cracked jokes, and everything looked beautiful on the surface, but at home we were miserable. We stepped in the door and we wouldn't talk to each other. And if you knew that, you would say, what a hypocrite. How fake is that and false is that? And yet, I do this with the Lord all the time. And you do it as well, if you're honest. God doesn't delight in that. First, He wants you to be right with Him in your heart. Then you can celebrate Him publicly. That is integrity, and that pleases the Lord. And so in a prayer of confession, we get right with God privately so that we can worship Him publicly. And fifth and finally, in a prayer of confession, we ask God's protection on the people that might be affected by our sin. That's interesting, isn't it? We ask God's protection on the people that might have been affected by our sin. That's hard to do. But here's what David says at the end of Psalm 51. He says, and it's very interesting because I was thinking about this. I'm like, why did he go to this? Why did he suddenly, from all that he's talking about, suddenly he goes to Jerusalem and Zion? What does that have to do with anything? And he says in verse 18 and 19, he says, "The Lord, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." In other words, Lord, protect Jerusalem. I'm the king. I've messed up. But please protect Jerusalem. And you know, David was not wrong in praying this. Because the kings that came after him, including his own son Solomon and several others, they sinned against the Lord. And Jerusalem bore the brunt of it. And that's what happens when we sin against other people. It affects them. It can even damage and destroy their lives and their joy. It can jeopardize their relationship with God. Listen to that carefully. It can jeopardize their relationship with the Lord. My sin can do that. And so when we sin, when we commit something against God, and it's always and often going to be in this realm where we're going to hurt another person, we're going to offend another person, but it is ultimately against God. If we don't deal with it and confess it, it has the potential to severely damage other people. And so one of the things that we want to do in a prayer of confession is say, "Lord, I'm sorry that I've hurt you. And I'm sorry that I've hurt these other people, but please protect them and heal them and restore them and forgive me for my actions against them." David was aware of it. And I wonder if we are aware of it as well. You know, sin, as secret and as private as you think it might be, always affects other people. Because if it doesn't directly target them, it changes you toward them because of its control in your life. And in very subtle ways, you will begin to be unkind to your wife. You'll be unloving to your children. You'll be uncaring for people around you because you're so preoccupied with something else, secretly, privately, and you don't realize the effect that it is having on other people. Sin always affects other people. And confession is the way for us to get right with God. It is for us to have our joy and our happiness restored and renewed. And it is an opportunity for us to protect other people as well, and to restore our relationships with them. So as you think about Psalm 51 and the prayer of confession that we've looked at, you know, there will be areas, no doubt, in your life, sure of it, because the Bible says all of us have sinned. My prayer is that we would find ourselves on our knees before the Lord, daily confessing sin. Because that's the only thing that's going to set things right and keep us joyful with God. I'm going to give you now a moment to just bow your heads, because I'm sure that the Lord has said something to you. You may not remember all the points and everything that's been shared, but there is something that He has said to you. There are those copper nails in your life, that sin that you have hidden away and excused and allowed, that separates you from God's good pleasure and presence. Ask the Lord to help you deal with it, to humble yourself, to acknowledge it, to confess it, so that he might renew a right spirit within you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I know that your spirit has spoken to us this morning. Help us do something about what we've heard in your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.